I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I've faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock. Give to our God immortal praise. Mercy and truth are all His ways. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat His mercies.
Thank you, choir, for encouraging us to praise God. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this special anniversary edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. I'm delighted to have you with me as we begin our 52nd year of broadcasting. This is a milestone we never could have reached except by the grace of God and by your faithful prayers and financial support. During this anniversary month, we're offering to you a copy of the Oasis Chorale CD, Hymns of the Church, number 1. When you send a donation of any amount during the month of June, we'll send you a copy of the CD if you request it. I'll give you our contact information at the end of the program, so stay tuned. Some of you listening may not know that this program, The Voice of Hope, is produced by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry using radio and internet and print media and more to share the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it's all made possible through the partnership of people just like you. We have a small staff of 7 people, and by ourselves, we couldn't do much at all. But by our working together, we can share the gospel on multiple platforms across the world. We're so thankful we can be a tool you can use to send the message of hope to places that you'll never be able to go. I think about how this ministry began, with the initial broadcast of The Voice of Hope on June 2, 1968, on WDAC in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And today, by God's grace and your prayers and support, the message of hope is circling the globe in English and 16 other major languages, hundreds of times every week. Thousands of lives are being touched daily with hope. All we can say is, thank you, Lord.
The world was in darkness, in sin and shame. Mankind was lost.
and then Jesus came. He carried our sins to Calvary's tree. He hung there and bled there for you and me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord Jesus came down from his throne on high, ready to live and willing to die for all of the pain and suffering he bore. I'll love him and thank him forevermore. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich.
Throughout history, people have desired to know the future. Human beings want to have a sense of being in control of their own destiny. For those who don't know God or reject the fact that He exists, they resort to things like astrology, divination, omens, and other occultic activities. And as Paul so aptly stated it in Romans 1:25, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. For those of us who are Christ followers, the details of the future are hidden from us too. But in the Holy Scripture, we have many predictive prophecies that reveal the bigger picture of how God will bring history as we know it to its conclusion. Since predictive prophecy makes up about one quarter of the Bible, it's something we can't afford to ignore. And yet, we hear comments like these: studying prophecy is divisive, or prophecy's too hard to understand. I say the study of prophecy doesn't need to be any more divisive than the study of any other portion of Scripture. And yes, it's true, there certainly are portions that are hard to understand. But I submit to you that both of these responses are excuses rather than reasons for neglecting the difficult work of analysis and interpretation. Years ago, one of my teachers at Bible Institute was Harry Brenneman. He impacted my life deeply, and I owe him a great debt of gratitude for his class on methods of study. He had a real love for the Scriptures, and I well remember the first question on the final exam of his class. Bible study is, and then there was a blank for you to fill in. And the answer was, work. Serious, effective Bible study takes work. The study of prophecy isn't divisive in itself, it's people who are divisive. You and I can hold firmly to our understanding and our conviction without being overly dogmatic or judgmental. While we believe there's only one correct interpretation of the Scripture, we should approach the study of prophecy, and all Scripture for that matter, with a good dose of humility. However, to those who say the study of prophecy isn't important, I would ask this question: who gives you the authority to speak that way about God's Word? It saddens me, but our modern age, with all its conveniences, has only fostered biblical illiteracy, and it's left many people unable and unwilling to wrestle with difficult texts. You know, we become so accustomed to sound bites and quick, two-minute reads. And too many professing Christians have never been taught how to properly study the Scripture. And too many have little or no interest. Yet the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you catch that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is profitable. That should be sufficient motivation to study the Scriptures, including the prophetic portions. As we continue our study in the book of Daniel, we're looking at chapter 9. The first part of the chapter deals with Daniel's prayer for his people, the nation of Israel. Daniel understood from Jeremiah's writings that the time of the 70-year captivity in Babylon was drawing to an end. Daniel took Jeremiah's words literally. Daniel expected God to fulfill his word, and he also understood that God's promises would be realized through prayer. Daniel embraced the need for confession of sin and repentance as a prelude to restoration. Now, being extremely weary from his passionate prayers, about 3 p.m., that was the time of the evening offering, Daniel is stirred from his drowsiness by Gabriel and his message. Gabriel informed Daniel that his prayer had been heard from the beginning, and that he would now explain the vision Daniel had seen in the closing verses of chapter 8. If you recall, this was the vision that troubled Daniel greatly, and the vision which he says no one understood. So let's turn to that text and read that as we begin our study of the skill to understand. Here is Daniel chapter 9 and verses 20 to 27. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. While this isn't a long text, it is a very detailed one, and I want to humbly share with you what I've gleaned from the text, and I hope it will be a blessing. As we begin our study, it's important to keep several things in mind. The entire prophecy given by Gabriel has to do with Daniel's city and Daniel's people. That is, the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. That's verse 24. Also, two different princes are mentioned, and we mustn't confuse them. The first is named Messiah the Prince, verse 25, and the second is the Prince of the People who is to come, verse 26. The entire time period is exactly specified as 70 weeks, verse 24. These 70 weeks are divided into three sections, a period of 7 weeks, then 62 weeks, and then a final week. We see that in verses 25 and 27. The beginning of this period of 70 weeks is definitely stated to be from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem in verse 25. The end of the 7 weeks plus the 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, will be marked by the appearance of Messiah the Prince, verse 25. And at a later time, after the 69 weeks, Messiah the Prince will be cut off, and Jerusalem will again be destroyed by the people of another prince who is yet to come, verse 26. After these events, we're informed that the 70th week will come. The beginning of this final week is clearly marked by the establishment of a firm covenant or treaty between the prince who is to come and the Jewish nation for 1 week, verse 27. In the middle of this final week, the prince will break the covenant, causing the sacrifice to cease and ushering in a time of great wrath. And finally, with the full completion of the 70 weeks, there will be a time of great and unparalleled blessing upon the nation of Israel. It's in verse 24. Now, in this text, Daniel was given by Gabriel the skill to understand the extremely important details of this vision. Some scholars, like Alva J. McLean and John Wolford, and others, expressed the opinion that these final verses of chapter 9 hold the key that unlocks our understanding of a large portion of the prophetic scriptures. Alva McLean states it this way, and I'm quoting him, "Probably no single prophetic utterance is more crucial in the fields of biblical interpretation, apologetics, and eschatology." That's the end of the quote. The timing of Gabriel's appearance is significant. It was the time of the evening sacrifice or oblation. Of course, this daily sacrifice would have stopped when Jerusalem was destroyed, but Daniel probably had memories from his childhood of seeing the smoke from that offering rise from the temple site into the afternoon sky. The evening offering was a reminder that God accepts sinful man on the basis of a sacrifice that's offered on their behalf. This sacrifice typified the coming perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross for the sin of all humanity. And it's in this context that Gabriel reveals some very specific timing that relates to the first coming of Christ. In the opening verses of our text, Gabriel informs Daniel that he came to give you the skill to understand. Now remember, we noted earlier in our study of the book that Daniel was gifted by God with understanding in all visions and dreams. That's in chapter 1. But here was a dream in the end of chapter 8 that Daniel couldn't unravel, and it left him deeply troubled. So Gabriel said, "I've come to show you the meaning of what was previously unknown." And praise God, we're privileged by divine revelation to listen in on Gabriel's interpretation of the vision. In verse 24, Gabriel tells Daniel that 70 weeks, or literally 70 sevens, are determined for your people and for your holy city. The first challenge of interpretation is right here. What are the 70 sevens that Gabriel is talking about? Seventh-day Adventists, Russellites, and even some Protestants calculate the weeks as weeks of days. So that would be 490 days. And then they multiply the days into years. This is called the year-day theory. So 490 days is just over a year. And the tremendous events that are foretold in these verses can't possibly be squeezed into that short of a time frame. And that calculation also doesn't work out when you get to the 1260 days of Revelation 12:6. So the context here demands weeks of years. Outside of this prophecy, the Hebrew word, Shavuah, is used only in Daniel 10, 2 and 3. And in that text, it says that Daniel fasted 3 full weeks, or literally 3 sevens of days. So the context there in Daniel 10 demands days. That is, Daniel fasted for 21 days. Now, Jewish calendars had multiples of 7. They had a 7 of days, the Sabbath, and then a 7 of years, Sabbath year. The first mention of the Sabbath day is in Exodus 16, immediately following the exit from Egypt. Later on, the law stated in Leviticus chapter 25, verses 3 and 4, that the people of Israel were to plant and harvest for 6 years and then allow the land to rest in the 7th year. After 7 Sabbath years, or a total of 49 years altogether, the year of Jubilee was to be observed. Leviticus 26, 33-35 prescribes the penalty for violating the Sabbath year. This is what God said: I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest, for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 21 confirms the duration of the captivity. Now, in the beginning of this chapter, Daniel is clearly thinking in weeks of years. 7 times 10 equals 70 years. He knew from reading the prophet Jeremiah that the Babylonian captivity would last 70 years, 1 year of captivity for each Sabbath year missed. That means that for 490 years, Israel had not properly observed the Sabbath year. And now Daniel knew that those years of discipline were coming to an end. That's why he was praying and fasting and confessing the sins of the nation. And it's while he's doing that, that Gabriel comes on the scene, and he informs Daniel of a new 490-year period of time. It's interesting. There's another question that arises in interpreting this text, and it has to do with the length of a biblical year. How many days are in a biblical year? If you compare Genesis chapter 7, verse 11, and Genesis 8, 4, you learn from Scripture that the flood lasted exactly 5 months. Genesis 7:24 and 8:3 both describe this same period as 150 days. So in the earliest known biblical history, the length of a month was obviously 30 days. And 12 months of 30 days makes a year with a total of 360 days. This conclusion is absolutely confirmed by prophecy. Daniel 9:27 mentions the persecution of God's people in the middle of the 70th week. And chapter 7, verses 24 and 25 speak of time, times, and dividing of time. These both equal 3 1/2 years. This same time period is defined in Revelation 13 as 42 months. And in Revelation 12 as 1260 days. As we progress through the text, you will see this conclusion reaffirmed. Another important question that arises in this text is, when did the 69 weeks begin? But that additional question will have to wait until our next visit, because we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. As we reflect on today's teaching, here's the choir to lead us.
Come, gracious Spirit, and lead us with light and comfort from above. Lead us, our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside.
As I mentioned early in the broadcast, we need to be humble and teachable as we study the scriptures, and especially ones like this that can be difficult to understand and somewhat controversial. Now, if you were blessed or challenged with what you heard today, we'd like to hear from you. It's easy for you to contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or mail your comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Another option is log on to our website at heraldsofhope.org. And there you can use the Contact Us button that's right on our homepage. And there's also a place there for you to submit a prayer request. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page where you can see a daily prayer request, learn about upcoming events, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. And don't forget, June is our anniversary month. So all this month, you can request a copy of the Oasis Chorale CD, Hymns of the Church, Volume 1, when you send a donation of any amount. If you ask for the anniversary CD, we'll know what you mean. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Braeswood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to learn more about the ministry and how you can become a partner with us. And once again, remember this month, you can request a copy of the Oasis Chorale CD, Hymns of the Church, when you send a donation of any amount. Just ask for the anniversary CD, and we'll know what you mean. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We do depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I'll look for you next week here on the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll continue our study, The Skill to Understand. And until we meet again,
it may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through the